Well, Romans chapter 3 helps us answer many questions. But the question that I want to put to you this evening and therefore answer from Romans chapter 3 is very simply this. How does one live as a Christian? How does one live as a Christian? And the problem is that in some Christian circles, people are very confused about this matter. We ought not be confused because the Bible is very clear. But sadly, many are. And you see, there are really two divergent opinions when it comes to how we should live as a Christian. There are some who would say, if you want to live as a Christian, what's important is the law. That is, doing things that are right. And what's important as a Christian is doing things that are right. And there are other people who say, well, actually, doing things that are right are not important. What is important is not what you do, it's what you believe. And there are some people, therefore, who emphasize works, and there are some people who emphasize belief. And we, if we're to understand the gospel and the Bible at all, we need to understand which of these two is right, if indeed either of them are. And Romans chapter 3 will certainly help us in this. Because what the Apostle Paul does in the middle or towards the end of Romans chapter 3, particularly in verse 20 through to around about verse 28, is that he compares and contrasts these two things. He compares and contrasts the law with faith. And as we go through this evening, we're going to follow Paul as he does this comparison. And what I've got for you this evening, therefore, is 6 points. Three things that Paul says about the law, and three things that Paul says about faith. Now then, we're going to look first of all then about what Paul says about the law. But before I do that, we need to understand what Paul means when he speaks of the law. Because again, Christians can disagree about this and can get it wrong. What does Paul mean when he talks about the law, about keeping the law? You see, again, there are some people who would say, well, what's important here is that we look at the Old Testament and we look at all the laws that are in the Old Testament and we need to follow all of those laws. And frankly, there are hundreds, if not thousands of them, aren't there? And that's really important, that we follow all of the Old Testament law. There are some people who say, well, actually, that's taking things a little bit too far, and we can't keep them all. Some of them were for certain times and all the rest of it. So perhaps what's really important is that we take the Ten Commandments, and we follow the Ten Commandments. And that's what Paul means when he talks about the law, the Ten Commandments. And there are other people who would say, well, you want to forget about all the Old Testament with those myriad of different things. You want to even forget about the Ten Commandments, because we don't live in the Old Testament now, we live in the New Testament. And we don't need to worry about the Old Testament at all. What we need to do is to follow the laws that are in the New Testament. So what is it? What is Paul speaking of when he speaks of the law? Well, maybe I can give you an illustration that will help. Some of you know that every year Sharon and I help to lead an EMW camp, which for the last few years has been for 11 to 14-year-olds. Now, when we get to camp, one of our jobs as leaders is to make sure that everybody on the camp behaves themselves, and that's kind of one of our priorities. The kids, on the other hand, go to the camp, and they want to enjoy themselves. That's their priority. We don't want to squash them down too much and be too nasty when they've just arrived and they're still finding their feet and some of them missing their mum. So, but we do need to try and keep them in order. So on the first night of camp, we give them some simple rules, something like this. We'll say to them, you need to respect your leaders. And we tell them that they need to respect one another, and we tell them that they need to respect the campsite. And if they do those three things, we tell them, then they'll have a good week. Well, that's okay for the first night, but 11 to 14-year-olds are not always terribly good at taking broad principles and putting them into practice. So maybe the next morning or sometime the next day when we've got a bit more time, we'll flesh out what that means. So we might say to them, Respecting one another means that you queue nicely for the meal times and not pushing and shoving. We might say that respecting your leaders means that if we're talking, you listen. And we might say that respecting a campsite means you don't just go wandering into anyone's tent, but you stay in your own tent. So we kind of flesh things out a bit and put a bit more meat on the bones, as it were. And then sometimes on some camps, maybe in the middle of the week perhaps, we'll start to introduce some new rules. So I remember one year, halfway through the camp, we introduced the rule that was, if you're having a water fight, do not use the fire extinguishers. Now you can imagine why that rule was needed on that one particular camp. Now, do you think the boys that used the fire extinguisher in the water fight got into trouble before the rule was there? Well, yes, they did, because they'd had the principles, you see. So they were still in trouble for what they'd done. They were peeling potatoes for quite some time. But after the rule, if they'd done it again, when the rule was even clearer, then there would have been even more trouble for them, or for anyone else for that matter. Now, you see, the law of God is a little bit like that. You see, when we're on camp, we can kind of sum up the rules for camp in three very simple statements. Respect the leaders, respect the other campers, respect the site. Now, I'm not clever enough to tell you all the laws of the Bible summed up into one little sentence like that. But I do know a man who is. What is the law of God? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And that's all of the law. And everything else that the Bible says all fits into that, you see. That, because it's not just 11 to 14-year-olds who are not very good at taking broad principles and putting them into practice, is it? And we need a bit of help too. So that's the law. Now, if the law of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, what do you think about that law? Well, here's one thing. Isn't that a really good thing? Can you imagine what Clydach would be like if everybody in Clydach loved the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and loved their neighbor as themselves? Well, Nigel will be a billionaire because the house prices would shoot up, wouldn't it? Everyone would want to come and live in Clydach. What an amazing place it would be if everybody was like that. So this is good. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the law of God is a bad thing. And don't let anyone tell you that the Apostle Paul looks down on the law. He does not. The law is good. So that's the law. Well, what does Paul say about the law? Well, three things. And the first one is this. This is the first half of verse 20. The law does not bring righteousness. The law does not bring righteousness. In the New King James, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And if you don't mind, I think the NIV makes it a little bit clearer, at least for people like me. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. You see, the law does not bring righteousness. Now, how can that be? You see, some of you, I know, understand this and live it. And you know that the law does not bring righteousness. But if this congregation is anything typical, then perhaps many of you will have a problem with this. And you'll disagree with this maybe in the way that you live. And that you think by your life that keeping the law does bring righteousness. So why does Paul say it doesn't? After all, if the law is good, and if it's God's law, surely keeping the law makes us righteous, doesn't it? Well, keeping the law would make you righteous. But the law itself does not. Just because there's a law there doesn't make you and I righteous. And if I can put it another way, trying to keep the law doesn't make you righteous. Only really keeping the law would make you righteous. So Why is it that the law does not bring righteousness? Well, because you can't keep it, can you? In other words, you're not perfect. Now, you all know that. If you don't, let me know afterwards and I'll get your wife and your husband and they'll explain it to you, that you're not perfect. We know that we're not perfect. The problem is that some people admit that they're not perfect, but still think that they're good enough. And what they mean by that is that they think their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, cancel out their bad deeds. I'm not sure. I think some people think their good deeds cancel out their bad deeds. The Bible in the Old Testament has an illustration that's a little bit like this. I'm changing it slightly. The people who think their good deeds somehow cancel out their bad deeds, well, they imagine a bowl of fruit, and the fruit goes bad. Well, having bad is no good. So if I put all my good fruit in the bowl with my bad fruit, do you think the bad fruit will become good? Well, of course it won't. And it won't in your life too. If you put all your good works in with your bad works, then your bad works don't turn good, do they? You see, you can put it another way. There are some people who think that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. We've got some boys who come to our church on a Friday night to the young people's meeting, and that's what they think. They don't come to church on a Sunday. They don't know their Bibles terribly well at all, but they do believe, most of them, at least, in heaven. And one Friday night I asked them, well, what do you have to do to get to heaven? And they answered, well, you have to be good. How good, I said. Well, they thought about this for quite some while, and in the end they came up with this answer. You need to be 51% good, they said. Well, if you knew the boys in the church, you'd think that was a pretty high pass mark for them. Many of them have never got 51% in anything. But that's what they thought. In other words, as long as you're more good than bad and the scales just tip that way, then it's okay. Well, I was feeling in a somewhat humorous mood that particular evening and wanted to play them along. So I said, well, all right, if that's what you think, how do you know how much good things weigh? And how do you know how much bad things weigh? So I said, imagine that you'd nick some sweets from the sweet shop. How many old ladies would you have to help across the road to cancel out stealing the sweets? Well, they didn't know. And if you believe that your good deeds can outweigh your bad deeds, you're in exactly the same situation, aren't you? You haven't a clue how much one good deed weighs and how much a bad deed weighs. You've no idea. And you could read your Bible from cover to cover and never find out. Because the Bible says that can't happen. And the whole thing is simply foolishness, frankly. I said to the boys in the young people's groups, I said, well, is there anything that is so bad that you could never cancel it out, no matter how many good things that you did? Well, these 11 to 14-year-olds thought about it for a little while. In the end, between them, they said, yes, there is one thing that is so bad you could never cancel it out. Well, I was intrigued. Aren't you? Do you know what they said? Shooting a nun. If you shot a nun, then God was finished with you. Foolishness, isn't it? You see, your good deeds will never cancel out your bad deeds. There is no way in scales in heaven. Because the Bible says very clearly, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. So that was my first point. The law does not bring righteousness. My second point is still in verse 20. It's this. The law does bring awareness of sin. The law does bring awareness of sin. Look at verse 20. I'll read from the NIV. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So you may be thinking, well, if the law is so good and it doesn't bring righteousness, well, what's it for? Well, here's the answer. The law is there to bring you awareness of sin. You see, if the law wasn't there, you wouldn't know what sin was, would you? If you were driving down the street and you were doing 40 miles an hour and you were arrested by a policeman and the policeman said, well, you're speeding. And you said, well, I'm only doing 40 and I'm allowed to do 40 on this road. He said, no, it's a 30 mile an hour speed limit. I went, but there's no sign, you might say. I didn't know. You see, if the law's not clear, it would be unfair, wouldn't it? It would be unjust. But the law here makes us aware of our sin. That's what the law does. Now, the law is not just, say, a speed camera that's there to trap us, to trip us up. The law is more like those safety signs that slow us down in order that we stay safe and have the best for us. That's what the law is for. And the law makes us aware of sin. So sometimes maybe you'll be reading your Bible, or you'll be hearing the Bible preached, or maybe you'll hear somebody from a pulpit say that the law of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes you'll hear somebody say that, and you'll feel guilty. Well, if so, then good. Because that's what the law's for. It makes you feel guilty. It makes you feel guilty. Now, you might not think that is very good. Well, if the law made you feel guilty and that's all that happened, then that would not be good. But that is not all that happens. Because the third thing that I want to say to you under this heading of the law is this. We've already seen that the law does not bring righteousness. We've seen that the law brings awareness of sin. Thirdly, the law points us to Jesus Christ. The law points us to Jesus Christ. Verse 21. It takes a little bit of thinking through, so I'll help you to do so. But now, Paul says, a righteousness from God apart from law. What's he talking about? A righteousness from God. Well, we know from the rest of the Bible, indeed the rest of Romans, that Paul is talking about Jesus Christ here. He's saying, if you want to know what righteousness looks like, what righteousness of God looks like, then look at Jesus. He's a righteousness from God, as it were. So we could say, but now Jesus, apart from law, has been made known. So here is Jesus Christ revealed from heaven. He's not the law, obviously. He's apart from that. He's been made known, but listen to the end of the verse, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, the law tells us about Jesus. The law and the prophets testify about Jesus. Now, if you were here this morning, you'll know that as we were looking at Matthew chapter 11, we also looked back at Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61. In other words, we saw how the prophets pointed to Jesus. Well, Paul goes a little bit further here, and he says, the law and the prophets testify. So did you know that when you read the book of Leviticus, if you read the book of Leviticus, it's supposed to tell you about Jesus Christ. It's supposed to remind you of him. That's why reading the Old Testament should be exciting for a Christian. Because the law points us to Jesus Christ and does so in all kinds of different ways. But one of the key ways it does it is this, again to use an illustration to help. We live in Cardiff, as you know, and on the east side of Cardiff in particular. And sometimes we go down to Cardiff Bay to the shops or to have a wander around. And as we're coming back from Cardiff Bay, every time we come back to Cardiff Bay, I get frustrated. I get frustrated for this reason. In Cardiff Bay are two tunnels known as the Bute Town Tunnels. As you go down through those tunnels and up the other side, you have to take a very sharp left at a roundabout. And that's where I get frustrated. Because just there at that roundabout is a ramp going up like this, and it goes up for about 100 metres and then stops. There's about a 20-foot drop down the other side. And if you look at a Cardiff A to Z, you'll see a little dotted line that goes from the Bute Town Tunnels pretty much to my front door. It's a road, so the map says, but it hasn't been built yet. I can see where it's going to go, but it's not there. And I get frustrated. I can still get home, but I've got to go all the way through town, and there's traffic lights and 30 mile an hour and roundabouts and traffic. And oh, if only that bridge was there. You see, and that's one of the jobs of the law. It points us to Jesus Christ. So we read the Old Testament, we read the demands of God, we read that God wants us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and we know that we can't do that. And we see from the law that we need something. And if we look at it closely, we'll find that we need someone. in order to fulfill the law for us. But just with the Old Testament, we have to say, well, I can kind of see where it's going, but it's not there yet. It's like that unfinished bridge. But the law points us to Jesus Christ, you see. So that's what we can say about the law. The law does not bring righteousness. The law does bring awareness of sin, and the law points us to Jesus Christ. Well, now, we need to turn to what the Apostle Paul says about faith. But again, before we do so, we need to be clear that we understand what we're talking about when we're talking about faith. You see, again, there are some people who would say, well, faith is about what you believe. And I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and even the virgin birth. I believe those things. And I've even signed on a statement of faith somewhere that I assent to these things. And there are other people who say, well, actually, that's not good enough. Real faith is more than just signing your name against saying that you assent to certain things. So, what is real faith according to the Bible? Well, again, maybe an illustration will help us. The story is told of a farming community in 19th century America. And in this particular farming community, one summer they had the problem which I don't suspect has ever faced at Clydach. That is, they had a drought. And because of the drought, then all their crops were starting to shrivel up. And they knew that if it didn't rain soon, they really were going to struggle through the winter. So what could they do? Well, in the end, they decided that the only thing that they could do was to pray that it would rain. And that's what they decided. So they organized a meeting in the big church in the middle of the town, and everybody gathered one particular evening to pray that it would rain. And the landowners were there, and the farmers were there, and the laborers were there, and the wives and the kids. Everybody came to pray that it would rain. Hundreds of people gathered to pray. And amongst these hundreds of people, there was one who stood out. So the story goes. And it was a little girl, about 8 years old. Do you know why she stood out in amongst all these people who'd come to pray for rain? She brought her umbrella with her. You see, she had faith, didn't she? You see, true faith changes the way that you live. And if your faith doesn't change the way that you live, then I suggest to you it's not faith at all. And of this faith, faith that changes the way that you live, this is what Paul says. We saw earlier that the law does not bring righteousness. What can we say about faith? Verse 22. Faith does bring righteousness. Faith does bring righteousness. Verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It couldn't be clearer, could it? Faith does bring righteousness. But here's the difficult thing. How can faith bring righteousness? You see, there are some people who kind of say, well, yes, faith does bring righteousness. So if you want to be a Christian, what you need to do is you need to believe. And they spend the first half of the sermon saying that if you need to become a Christian, keeping the law won't do you any good, and it's not about what you do that matters. And then they finish the sermon by saying, do you know what you have to do? You have to believe. And we make belief or faith into a work. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying faith brings righteousness. How does it do it? Well, it doesn't do it like this. It's not that if you kind of got faith up here, there's some imaginary line, and as long as you can build up enough faith that somehow you cross the line, then you're a Christian. And everyone down here is not a Christian or just a subspecies of Christian, and the people up here are the real Christians, the one with real faith, and you can work your way up. Not at all. You can't do it. I've got a friend who some of you know up in Wrexham. His name is Geraint Williams. He's the son-in-law of John Davis, who many of you will know. Well, a few years ago, Geraint was having an extension built in the back of his house. And when he was building the extension, he made what I still consider to be a fundamental mistake. This is what he did. He asked his children, who at the time were probably about, 11, 8 and 6, what colour would you like me to paint the inside of the extension? Well, they chose a lurid lime green. with blue skirting boards and edges. But Geraint had promised. So dutifully, Geraint went down to B&Q one summer's afternoon to buy 10 litres of lime green paint. Well, there he was in B&Q. He picked up his paint, went down to the checkout. And there seems to be this rule, doesn't there, in places like B&Q, that the number of checkout operators is inversely proportional to the busyness of the store. And so it was on this particular day. There was a very long queue. And it was a very hot day, and Geraint's hands were very sweaty, and the tin of paint was very heavy. Well, I don't know about you, but I would have always thought that if you were ever going to drop a tin of paint, then dropping one when the lid was sealed on from a factory would be quite a good time to do it, wouldn't it? You can never get the wretched things off, can you, when you get them home? Well, I can tell you from Geraint's experience exactly what happens if you drop a 10-litre tub of lurid lime green paint. You only need to drop it from about this far off the ground, so I'm told, but this is what will happen. The paint will hit the ground. The lid will fly off. And the paint, which may not cover very much of your wall at home, covers an awful lot of the floor of B&Q. And an awful lot of all the batteries and things around the counter. And an awful lot of the legs of the people in front of you. So what would you do if you were Geraint? Well, I'll tell you what Geraint did. He got on his hands and knees and got a tissue out of his pocket and started to wipe up the paint. And it wasn't too long before he had a tap on his shoulder. And he dare not look round. But it was the manager of B&Q. And eventually Geraint summoned up the courage to turn and look around. And he looked up and the manager said to him, "Don't worry. We'll clean it up. And you don't even have to pay." He really did. You see, now imagine Geraint just said, "Oh, it's okay. Don't worry. I'll sort it out. I've got my little tissue. I'll clear up the mess." What if Geraint said, "Oh, well, actually, I think there's too much mess here for you to clean up, Mr. B&Q manager. I'll deal with it." Well, what a nonsense. You see, Geraint simply had to stand back, and the man would do it. He just simply had to have faith that he would, and he did. And this is how faith brings righteousness. Not that we build up faith to be some kind of work, that if we get to a certain level, then we're a Christian. Not at all. But faith means standing back. Faith means trusting God. Faith means putting our tissue away, realizing that we can't sort out the mess that we've made of our lives. Because you and I both know that our lives are a little bit like that tin of paint. And sometimes maybe we can kind of keep it quiet and keep things under wraps. But your life, the lid has come off just like mine. And we can't get it back in the tin. And faith brings righteousness because only by trusting God to clean up the mess will the mess be ever cleaned up. So faith does bring righteousness. What else can we say about faith? Well, we saw earlier that the law brings awareness of sin. What can we say about faith? Verse 25, we can say this. Faith brings atonement from sin. Faith brings atonement from sin. If you've got a New King James, you probably like the word propitiation. If you've got an NIV, you probably might not know what propitiation means. Well, it means atonement. You still might not know what atonement means. So let me explain. Faith brings atonement from sin. I want you to imagine you're an RAF pilot. Maybe you're in the Gulf, perhaps. And you're on a low-flying mission there over the desert. And suddenly, as you're flying along, you hear a beep, 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 beep in your earphones, and you see the warning on their heads-up display that there's a missile been launched at your plane, and you see this missile coming through on the radar, and you move to the left, and as you move to the left, the missile moves to the left, and you move to the right, and the missile moves to the right, and you go up, and the missile moves up, and every time you're moving and the missile's moving, it's getting closer and closer and closer. And as you keep flying, you realize it's only a matter of moments before the missile comes and strikes you. Well, what would you do? Well, there's not very much you can do, frankly. But one thing you can do is this. You can press a little button somewhere in the plane, and out of the side of your plane, a flare will come out. Imagine it to be like a very big, bright firework, and it comes out the side of your plane, and it's brighter and it's hotter even than your jet engines. And the missile, as it were, sees this flare, this firework, and it goes and it hits that, and you go free. You see, what happened with Jesus Christ was this. When Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, he lived a perfect life that you and I did not deserve. But one day, he was taken and he was hung on the cross. What happened there on the cross? Well, atonement happened. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that as you and I are living our lives, we feel in our radars, as it were, not a missile catching up with us, but the wrath of God catching up with us. And the missile that was locked onto the red hot fire of the jet engine is now the wrath of God that is locked onto the red hot fire of your sin and mine. And we can dodge and wheel and duck and dive, and we can hide in churches, and we can hide away from churches. And wherever we try and hide, and wherever we try and go, we see and we know and we sense that the wrath of God is catching up on us. And we know that soon the wrath of God will find us and destroy us. And we can't press a button to escape. But this is what the Bible says happened. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus Christ burned whiter and hotter than our sin ever did. As the Father poured our sins onto Jesus Christ. So suddenly, what God was locked onto with us is gone. And now it's been transferred to Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God, which was once locked onto you and I, is diverted and falls on Christ and kills him so that we go free. And faith brings atonement from sin. So we've seen that faith does bring righteousness. Faith brings atonement from sin, escape from the punishment that we deserve. Finally, we saw earlier that the law points us to Jesus Christ. What can we say of faith? Well, faith doesn't point us to Jesus Christ. Faith is rooted in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here it is. You see, every time Paul mentions faith, he does so throughout the passage. He's talking about faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you believe this evening, but I know this, that if your faith is not in Christ, then it's in no faith at all. You see, there are some who have faith in their church attendance. There are some who have faith in their baptism. There are some who have faith in good works. There are some, would you believe, who have faith that everything will turn out okay in the end. I have a friend who was looking after a neighbour's garden several years ago. And his neighbour had gone on holiday, you see. And he wanted his garden to be watered while he was away. And my friend said, "That's fine, no problem at all. When I'm watering my own garden, I'll aim my hose pipe over the wall and I'll water your garden too." And there was one particular plant that was growing in that garden. Now, this particular plant had been there for some years, and it was one of those plants that, if it's in your neighbour's garden, is really very annoying. It was one of those plants that just kind of blossomed and was wonderful all the year round, almost. And it used to grow up the wall between the garden of the friend of mine, so much so that it used to grow up the wall and then actually come over the other side. And to kind of make matters worse, to rub salt into wounds, my friend couldn't grow anything on his side of the wall at all. So in the end, he'd agreed with his friend, "Well, what I'll do is, rather than getting up on my ladder every couple of years and trimming along the top of the wall to stop your plant growing, I'll just let it grow down. And then I'll have a lovely plant on my side of the wall without any effort, you see, because it'll all be growing over yours." Well, that's what had been happening for years. But as my friend was watering this person's garden, he started to notice that this plant that was growing over the wall on his side was starting to shrivel up. And he thought to himself, "Well, I'm obviously not watering it properly. It's perhaps so close to the wall that I'm not getting enough water on it." So he was a mathematics teacher, so he worked out all his angles and his geometry, and he stood by the wall with his hose pipe in his hand, making sure the water looped over the wall and landed, he hopes, in the roots of this wonderful plant that was growing over onto his side. Well, he tried that for several days, and the rest of the garden seemed to be flourishing, but this plant, his neighbor's pride and joy, was getting worse and worse and worse. Well, in the end, he decided the only thing that he could possibly do, he obviously wasn't getting enough water down into the roots, the only thing he could do was get his ladder out of the shed, lean it up against the wall, climb up, and therefore water it from the top of the ladder when he could see what he was doing. And that's what he did. Got his ladder out, leaned it up against the wall, climbed up his ladder with his hose pipe in his hand, leaned over the wall, and do you know what he found? His neighbor had dug the plant up. The only bit that was left was the bit on Geraint's side. You see, it was no wonder it was dead, was it? Because it had no roots. And you see, true biblical faith is rooted in Jesus Christ. And if your faith has no roots in Jesus Christ, then your faith is dead. And Geraint got down off his ladder. And that flower that had looked so good up until very recently was pulled down from the wall, rolled up in a ball, and thrown on the bonfire. There was nothing else he could do, was there? So what of you? Is your faith rooted in Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, what can God do with you? You see, the Bible tells us that there is a day coming when God will take all that has been unfruitful, all those who have never trusted in Christ, in other words, and he will put them in hell. Because there's nothing else that can be done. And thank God that with salvation, God can do things that you can't do with plants. You see, when a plant's dead, it's dead. But did you know that God can take dead men and dead women and transplant them, as it were, and root them in Christ Jesus, that they may blossom and grow? And the great glory of the gospel message is that if you are dead in your sins tonight, you do not need to stay dead. But Christ can give you life. So what have we learnt this evening? Well, we've learnt that the Lord does not bring righteousness. You can't cancel out your bad deeds with your good. We've learnt that the law brings awareness of sin, and the Bible and the message of God therefore can make you feel guilty. We've learnt that the law points us to Jesus Christ. We've learnt that faith does bring righteousness. And that means knowing that you have to put your tissue away and let God clear up the mess in your life. Deal with your sin. We've learned that faith brings atonement for sin because Jesus Christ is willing to pay the penalty on your behalf and has paid it for all those who will ever trust in him. And we've learned that true saving faith is rooted in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So the question for you tonight is this: have you abandoned the law as a means to heaven? Do you have faith that brings righteousness? Do you have faith that brings atonement for sin? Because if you do, then your faith must be rooted in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the gospel is as clear as it is wonderful. And Lord, if it has not been explained well, then, Father, will you do by your Spirit what the preacher cannot? And, Father, will you take this message and the words of Romans chapter 3 and will you drive them into the hearts of every man and woman and boy and girl who does not yet trust in you, that they may see their need, bow their knee, and trust only in Christ And Lord, for those of us whom have received that gift long ago, oh Father, remind us of what we have in Him. And Lord, keep the gospel always at the front of our minds. And let us be ever, ever praiseful of Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.